Hi, everybody. How are you doing? Good. Good morning. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and it's good to be with you today. We've done a Gen Feeds event before when we first were getting off the ground here at The Grove. And yet, to see this event coming to take place is even more encouraging for me because of all the hard work that Mike has put in with Here for a Reason, getting that to a point where we're able to then begin partnering with outside businesses that are leery about partnering with churches. And so I'm thrilled to see this event taking place. Now, if you're with us today for the first time or you've kind of been hopping in and out, we are going to be continuing our series Love in Action. We're working through the letters of John. That'd be 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the New Testament part of the Bible. And today, we're actually going to be wrapping up 1st John. Yay, right? We started in January, we finish in June. That's a good thing. Can you imagine what happens when we teach a really long book of the Bible? No, it'll be all right. We're going to be looking at, we've been looking at verses 13 through 21 for the last 2 weeks. And today we're going to look at verses, specifically verses really 18 through 21, 19 in particular. But then we're going to just kind of work our way through this. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. Right at the end of the letter. If you don't have a Bible and you want to use a pew Bible, it's on page 745. We'll also have it on the screens. But let's just take a moment and think a little bit about what we've talked about in this letter. Okay? Because when you rush through a letter real quickly, when you could sit down and read this letter in probably 10 to 15 minutes, 20 minutes max, you could sit down, you could read 1 John. But when you spread it out over such a long time, again, it's real easy to miss it. And one of the things I like about the letters of John is he's usually pretty direct. He usually tells you what he's thinking, especially one of the reasons that I like him is because he tells you why he's writing in the first place. He's like, hey, this is why I'm writing this letter. And so I think that question of why he writes the letter is one of those really important questions that we should be able to look at. Because I think really the question of why is probably one of the most important questions that you and I will face on a daily basis. If you don't have children, you're lucky because my kids have gone through the stage of why for the first one. The second one will be coming shortly. And I will understand why is the most important question in the world for her. Shortly. But here's the thing. If you had to stop and ask yourself, why do you get out of bed in the morning? Why do you work the job that you work? Why do you put the effort into the job that you actually are doing? Why do you put your effort into your studies or your relationships or your marriage? Why do you put your investment in the church? See, I think the reality is that most of us focus on the what and the how question. Like, it is so easy to get into a mindset of what and how. Because the reality is that if we want to get something done, or if someone wants us to do something, tell us the what and the how, right? Give us the process that we need to work, and then we'll follow those steps. It'll be done. We've accomplished our goal, and we can move on to the next thing. Problem with that is that usually when you finish that thing, there's always something else that's there for you to do next. And if you had any kind of hope that thing you were trying to accomplish, that what or the how you were going to do something, if you get to that point where it's completed and you had some hope that was going to ultimately satisfy you, you're probably going to find that it's not. That there's going to be, you know, it will eventually dull. It will no longer have the shine. So if the goal that we have in life is just accomplishing a goal, then it's probably going to leave us frustrated. And I think the same is true for your faith and for mine, because we've got to pause and ask ourselves why. Why do we worship Jesus as God, not just with our minds, but also with our lives? Because if you're just asking the what and the how question about your faith, you're going to wind up just going through the motions. Well, I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do, but it's never going to grip your heart. It's never going to have the ability to really hold tightly to the things that become a thing of value to you. you'll find yourself 5 years, 6 years, 7 years into your faith going, now, I know I'm supposed to do this, but why am I doing that in the first place? If you never slow down and ask the why question, you're going to find yourself frustrated. So today we want to look just a little bit about specifically why did John actually write this letter? Now, one of the things that I enjoy, if you're a part of our growth communities, we've started, all of our growth communities now start with reading another letter of John about Jesus' life. And in that letter, John records 7 miracles. And at the end of the letter, he says this. He says, Jesus did a lot more than these 7, but these I've written down so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Same thing, like real clear at the end, John says, this is why I wrote this. I want you to know that Jesus was the Christ. So in a lot of ways, the letters that you're going to read of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you're still going to see John give us those little nuggets that say, hey, this is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm doing this. I think it's important that you remember this. See, all of these things kind of start coming up and showing up in his letter. And 1st John was written to a church that existed in a culturally confused city. It was spiritually confused, there was cultural confusion, and John didn't want that to be the case for the children of God. See, in the same way that he recorded the miracles of Jesus so that the reader could know that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of God, he wrote 1 John so that the church, so that the believers in Christ could have confidence in their faith. So that they would be able to discern and recognize, hey, there's something going on here. This isn't something I can trust. So today, I want us to take a couple minutes this morning, and I want to give you 2 ideas. One is a worldview, and the other is a warning. And you're going to see that take place in what we're going to read today. You're going to see a worldview, and you're going to see a warning. And if you don't have the worldview, the warning just kind of seems like, all right, that's fine. Oh, there's John, just being John again, right? That's the Bible. Talking about idols and all kinds of weird things. Depends upon your translation. But, like, here's the thing. If you don't understand the biblical worldview that John is talking about, you're going to find yourself never really understanding the why. So John is written to a church so that they could have confidence in their faith. So that they could discern if what someone is saying is in fact actually true. John wrote 1 John so that the readers, the church, could have full joy. Not just kind of like go through the motions and be like, oh yeah, I'm happy. Oh, everything's okay. But so that they could experience full joy. He wanted the church, people that had true faith, to live in the light of God. He wanted them to do what was right, to obey the commandments of God. But he wanted them also to value the unity of the church, to be committed to loving each other well. To not just thinking good things, but to live out of a place where love was put into action in their relationship with God and in their relationship with each other. So throughout this series, I've come back to chapter 5, verse 21, where it says this, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." Now that concept, I believe, really flows throughout this whole letter. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And I think it's really critical to what we're going to look at today. Now, last week, Pastor Mike, when he was talking, he had this slide that talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And there is this here, you see? God's kingdom, the world, and the church exists somewhere in the middle. Okay? That is really how this kind of comes into play. This gives us the picture of understanding why in the world would John close a letter not with saying, all right, I'll see you later, right? This is John signing off. Have fun, all right? No, he says, dear children, the church that I love, don't let anything take God's place in your heart. Why? Because the church exists in between. If you are a follower of Christ, you exist both in God's kingdom and also in the world. Look at verse 18. He says this: "We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them." Mike did a really great job of kind of unpacking these verses last week. But if you're a Christian, simply it just means that we strive against sin in our lives. It means that we're trying to live in ways that are pleasing to God, but it also means that we know that God holds us securely. It means that no matter what goes on around us, we know that God holds us tightly. And that ultimately, the evil one can do us no harm. But look at the next verse. He says in verse 19, "We know that we are the children of God, and the world around us is under the control of the evil one." We know that we are the children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Now, have you ever really thought about that? Like, have you ever slowed down and said, wait a minute, the Bible tells me that everything outside of the kingdom of God is under the control of God's enemy? It's probably a very unpopular position to take today. And if you don't think it is, just go talk with people on the street and
say, hey, you realize you're under the control of the evil one?
Hey, right? Usually people would look at you and be like, what? They'd laugh at you if you said it like that. But if you said it seriously, they might have some other words for you. This is an unpopular position, but it is a biblical position. See, the problem is we often think that the truth should be comfortable. Right? But since when is it ever comfortable? It can be reassuring. It can cut us more deeply than we ever thought. It will confront the lies that we believe. But truth should be handled in love, right? So when I was a kid, this hung on the wall of my parents' house. This was my dad's Marine Corps sword. It was presented to him as a Leatherneck Award. And as a child, I was not allowed to hold this because I would do stuff like this, right? I would have fun. Sorry, Dad. Thanks for bringing this up. So, like, this was so much fun to a little boy, right? You sat around and, like, hey, this is special. This is like a family heirloom. And it's not technically sharp, right? I can move my hand on the sharp edge. But you could still really hurt somebody. Right? Yeah. You could. And so I'm just waiting for a zombie apocalypse if I have this. Not really. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the reality is that this technically would only have one side that should be sharp. And then there's the point, right? But what the Bible says about itself is that it is actually, in fact, sharper than a sword. Not just a single sword, but a double-edged sword. And why? Because it has the power of the truth to cut us. To help us realize when we're believing lies. To help us recognize the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. But too often, we take it lightly. Like we pick it up. We're like, hey, I got the Bible.
All right, I'm going to put it down now. That's my time. I'm going to read it for the year. Okay, good.
All right, I mean week, right? A week, right? We open it on Sundays. Problem is that I'm with you there too, is that I probably take it too lightly. If I exist in between the kingdom of God and the world, and the world is under the influence of the evil one, then I'm going to need to engage with truth. I'm going to need to have that be something that I handle with care. I'm going to need that to be something that shapes me. See, it's not just enough to know it, to acknowledge it in our heads. But we should recognize that the places that you work, people that you love, neighbors, neighborhoods, cities, suburbs, entertainers, politicians, right? Ideas, cultural values that our society trusts are actually under the control of and influenced by the evil one. If you're here as a Christian, you need to recognize that. Not just go, yep, ching, got that one, but actually allow it to shape your life, to be able to be discerning. Because if we realize that we exist in a world that is spiritually at war, it will shape you. It will shape how you live. And you don't have to be crazy to not recognize that there is darkness in the world, right? I was getting ready for bed last night, and I thought I'd just, oh, let's see what happened in the news. Headlines all over the place about more attacks in London. It's everywhere. But you know what? Evil doesn't have to grab a headline. Evil just has to be something that grabs your heart other than God. And that's something that I think we ought to be able to at least recognize, because it's so easy for us to just look at the things that are like, okay, this is good, this is beautiful, we can enjoy this, and just, in a sense, naively believe that that's perfect, that there's nothing potentially that would drag us away from a relationship and intimacy with God. But darkness doesn't have to grab the headline. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're listening, then you need to understand that according to the Bible, you exist in a place that is spiritually and physically in enemy territory from what the God of the Bible has revealed himself to be. And apart from recognizing that and turning away from the kingdom of the world and turning to the kingdom of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, you will continue to exist in that place. But does that mean that you won't see kindness? Does that mean you won't see joy? Does that mean you won't see good things or beauty? Of course not. Of course not. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, he says, in this way you'll be acting like the true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. See, we need to be able to recognize that even though we exist in a place where there is an overlap between the kingdoms, God is still gracious. There's still common grace. And so, I think what the Bible would say is that we need to recognize that even though we see goodness and beauty around us, it is still a shadow of what it could be in the light of God's grace and forgiveness. When you understand the lie. So John's writing to a church that he sees as facing a kingdom of opposition. Specifically, in this case, it was people dividing the church from inside. They were teaching things about who Jesus really was that were contradictory to what the Bible has said and what Jesus has revealed himself to be. And so John saw a church that was struggling to figure out, how do we trust somebody? How do we know if this is actually good or not? So John, the man that had walked with Jesus during his ministry, had witnessed his death, burial, and resurrection, and walked with him after his resurrection, wrote this letter. And he spoke about the opposing worldview when he says this in verse 20. He says this, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God, because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. So when he wrote the letter of 1 John, he talked about knowing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But if you look at verse 18, 19, and 20, John says a word to start each of those verses. He says, we know. See, John wants us to have confidence as the children of God. He wants you to have confidence to know that you're the child of God. You don't have to exist in the struggle and the doubt and all of that. Because what John is saying, this is crazy. You look at it. In verse 18, he says he wants the readers to know that Jesus has changed their lives. In verse 19, he wants them to know that they're the children of God, but they exist in enemy territory for now. And then in verse 20, he says that he wants them to know that Jesus has come so that we can know the true God. John wants the readers to know that. And this is cool, just in and of itself. But one of the things that I thought was really exciting was when I realized that the word know is more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just understanding. It's actually a word that refers to relational knowledge that comes through experience. It's a knowledge that shapes us. It shapes our perspective on what is reality. It shapes our lives. It shapes the why question for each and every one of us. And then it allows the what's and the how's to flow out of it. So, do you grasp that knowing God is more than just an intellectual pursuit? Knowing God is more than just an intellectual pursuit. It changes your life. If we ever want to mature in our faith, then growing in our understanding is going to be critical. Understanding, being able to pick up Scripture and understand the truth of what is revealed here is critical. But so is growing in obedience to God. So is growing in your relationship with Him, because that's critical as well. If we want to live this truth, if we want to be able to discern what is true and lies, if we ever want to put love truly into action, then it means that your faith must be relational to its core. It means that your faith needs to be more than just an intellectual pursuit. Understanding that makes the last verse make sense. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. So realizing that as a Christian, you exist as a child of God. You exist in the community of the church that exists inside of enemy territory right now. And if you allow that to shape you, then the knowledge will affect the way you live your life. You'll begin to understand what John is saying to people that he loves. When he says, don't let anything get in the way of God's place in your heart. Don't let anything get in the way of knowing God. It means we don't simply drift, like Mike started his message last week, with a weather balloon that just came off of its mooring and drifted away from truth. It means instead that we recognize what's going on all around us, and then we take the time to ask questions from a place of faith, to ask the why questions from a place of faith. Why should I take that job? Why should I accept that promotion? Why should I marry that person? Why should I date that person? Why shouldn't I? Why should I buy that? Why should I live there? Why should I trust what that person is saying? See, if we recognize that there is a worldview, that there is a kingdom in opposition to the things of God, that will separate your heart from Him, then you should ask questions. You should be able to say, will this create distance between myself and God? I want to close with echoing what John said. Don't let a moment of pleasure take God's place. Don't let a great promotion take God's place in your heart. Don't let the right retirement package take God's place in your heart. Don't let a new house or a new car take God's place in your heart. Don't let being right take God's place in your heart. Don't let a love for anything or anyone get in the way of you having a growing, deepening relationship with God, the very God that made you. So you know the things that are going to pull on your heart. You know best the things that will slither their way in between you and God. It's different for every single one of us, but the struggle is the same. So keep your relationship with God and others in the rightful place. Guard your heart. I think it'll change how you live. It'll change what you do and how you do it. Because when you understand why you were made and why you're here in the first place, and the opportunity that's afforded to you in a deepening and growing relationship with God, it changes the what's in the house. It'll change how you live. It'll change how you love. Because you'll be living with the pursuit of truth and love. With a love that's not drifting from one place to the next, but with a love that's in action. Loving those in the church, loving God, guarding his place in your heart, and then allowing that to spill out. Because the reason that God has the church in this world is still so that he would be glorified and others might come to know him. So we're a part of what God has called us to do all along. I want to encourage you. One of the things that God has given us and that we've seen in this letter is the idea that the church is a place where there is genuine love for each other. The reality is that some of us, I can say the wise, and some of you are sitting here going, well, that's great, Pastor Scott, but I don't know what to do about it. What do I do now? Right? How do I do that? That's the beauty of the community of the church. I would love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you and explore what that looks like. But maybe you've got a friend in your growth community. Maybe you've got somebody you've been meeting with here on a regular basis, seeing, looking forward to saying hi. Maybe you take the next step and say, hey, I'm trying to think through what this really looks like for me. What does it look like for me to let the why of who I am in Christ and what God has called me to actually shape the way I live? Maybe actually have that conversation with a friend that loves Jesus. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It really doesn't. I'd love to talk with you. But why? Why do you love Christ? Do you have a worldview that helps you realize that there is a world that is seeking to create division between your heart and God's? And then how do you guard it? How do you guard your heart? Because it's more than just knowledge. It is relationship. Father, thank you so much for today. I feel like there's probably a lot of people that need to ask the question of why. I think there's a lot of us that are just focused on the what's and the how's, the processes, the things that we think we need to do. But in the end, Lord, those things are just flowing out of what should be a deepening relationship with you. So God, as we continue in worship, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus that makes it possible for us to even have a relationship with you, Lord, I would pray that your Spirit would have the freedom to move here. That the men and women in this place would find themselves in a place, Lord, where it's not just an emotional trip or anything like that, but just a recognition of there are things that are separating us from you. God, help us to commit to a deepening relationship with you. And sometimes the truth of what that's going to look like is going to be uncomfortable. And so, Lord, I pray that we would put love into action in this place. That we would call each other to a deep relationship with you. And that we would guard our hearts from anything that would separate us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. He makes it all possible.